All right, today's scripture reading will be from the prophet Jeremiah and then from the words of Jesus. So beginning in Jeremiah 23, verses 16 to 17, which is page 758. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. And in Jeremiah 6, verses 13 to 16, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 49, which is on page 998 in the Pew Bibles. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people who'd all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the message that you've put on Pastor Yuri's heart this morning, and I pray you would speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Brenda. Well, we've had a sermon already this morning, so we could just go home. But no such luck. You also have to hear from me. And I warn you, just as a little warning, I really did my best this morning to write a short sermon because I knew that we were going to already hear one. But it seems like the Lord has other plans this morning, and I even made the first part of this service a little longer than I intended because I felt like the Lord was just moving in that particular way this morning. So we will have a little bit of a longer service than usual. Well, last week we did a quick survey of Jesus' teaching, as well as how he described what he was doing when he taught. And we discovered a truth that's obvious if you just take the time to look. That truth is that Jesus' teaching is all about the kingdom of God. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise, because at the beginning of his teaching ministry, that's exactly what Jesus said it was. You can see, if you look for yourself, in Luke 4:43, that's where he says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, because that is why I was sent." Is this a good level? I just can't tell from where I'm standing. Is it a little bit, is good? Okay, great. So the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which was Jesus' other term for it, or just the kingdom, this is the foundation, the key to all of Jesus' teaching. The trouble for us is that we still struggle to grasp what that means exactly. But because all of Jesus' teaching is about the kingdom, you just have to study all of his teaching so that you have a complete view of it. But the first thing to understand is that although the kingdom of God represents a different view of reality from the norm, from what most people around us think, it is not, the kingdom is not something that is just inside our head. No, the kingdom of God is reality. That means it's outside of us. If it wasn't, Jesus couldn't say that the kingdom of God is at hand, as he did to those who hadn't even heard of it yet. Also, the kingdom of God challenges our assumptions. Some people insisted that his kingdom was not a good reality, but a bad one. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come upon you, challenging them to see for themselves what the kingdom was all about. The kingdom of God confronts us whether or not we accept that it exists. To those who doubted it, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, the kingdom of God is standing right in front of your face, and it will keep on existing, and you will just keep stumbling over it without knowing what it is. Because finally, although Jesus said that the kingdom has already come upon us, the kingdom of God is also, he said, coming soon. It already has come upon us, and it is coming soon. Jesus taught us to pray, for instance, thy kingdom come, right? And he also spoke of events that will not happen until the kingdom comes. So what can this mean? It's already come upon us, and yet it is still coming. Well, it means that although we can't see his kingdom now, when Jesus returns, his kingdom will appear in all his glory. It will be visible, and it will be awesome. So whatever else we can discover about the kingdom of God through Jesus' teaching, we know at least that the kingdom of God is reality. We can know that it is richer than the reality that we can see. We can know that it's different from what we are expecting, that it's more powerful than we can imagine. We can also know that it is here already in some form, but also that the time is near when everyone will be able to see it. Now, I had Brenda read the entire sermon on the plane from Luke 6 this morning because our task this week, this morning, this Sunday, is to do a flyover of this sermon that we're about to study in more detail. I want to get a sense of its shape and also a sense of its big message. So we're going to see how it's put together and how it relates to Jesus' big theme, the kingdom of God. But really, I mean, why do an overview? Why not just dive right in with verse 20, the first verse of Jesus' sermon? Well, to explain that, I want to offer a little parable, a little visual parable of my own. Because sometimes when you read the Bible, it's a little like walking around a Gothic cathedral. You kind of sense that it's all very impressive and important, but you don't really understand what it's for, and there are parts that just don't seem to fit with the rest. Even once you've found the right entrance, the right approach, even when you become very inspired and you're overwhelmed by the beauty of it all, your eyes lifted up to heaven, you're left to your own interpretation of what it all means. So sometimes you have to get up off the ground, up above the details. You have to get a bird's eye view to be able to see what it's all about, to see what inspired the builder's work, to see the beating heart that lies at the center. For the builders of Gothic cathedrals, it was the cross of Jesus Christ. So what is at the heart of Jesus' sermon on the plain? There's been a lot of misunderstanding about this sermon over the years, and I think it's because people don't have a proper sense of the big picture. I mean, first of all, we misunderstand or we downplay Jesus' emphasis on the kingdom, even though he mentions it in the very first sentence of the sermon. The second thing we do is we just focus on one verse at a time. But clearly, each section is meant to be taken as a whole, and each of the three big and obvious sections is closely related to the others. Everything in this sermon works in tandem. And that brings me to a third thing, which is that most of us don't have an accurate understanding of where those different sections begin and end. When I just said that they're obvious, I meant it, but I can understand why you would look at your Bible and say, it doesn't look obvious to me. But that's partly because of a strange placement of the headings in some Bibles, including our pew Bibles, unfortunately. It's hard to see where the sections are and how they work in tandem when modern editions split the sermon up in unnatural ways, ways that actually work against what Jesus and Luke obviously intended. So, when we neglect Jesus' stated theme, the kingdom, when we lean too hard on a handful of isolated verses, when we don't understand how one section flows into the next, well, it's not surprising that we don't get the point. Instead, what we get is a recipe for moralism. Just a list of do's and don'ts. And we wear ourselves out desperately trying to please God. And Christians tend to feel guilty or at least confused about this sermon. For instance, is Jesus literally blessing all poor people and cursing all rich people, as one evangelical scholar put it in a couple of weeks ago in his blog? Well, we know that this couldn't be, since both our own experience and the rest of the Bible tells us that there are many, many cases where that would not be fair or just. Another example, are we required to give literally everyone who asks, give to literally everyone who asks something of us? That's what verse 30 seems to say. But common sense tells us that that's not even possible. And of course, even Jesus did not and does not give everyone what they ask for. Nevertheless, many unbelievers who don't understand Jesus' words any better than you do, of course, are only too happy to point the finger when Christians fall short of their master's supposed ideal. In the end, in frustration and defeat, many of us will just skim over this sermon as a nice set of ideas in theory that are kind of unrealistic in practice. And this is all because we don't understand Jesus' main point. So what is that point? Well, Jesus is making us aware of a stark choice. Jesus brings all his disciples to a crossroads, as I was telling the kids earlier. Jesus always tells us that we have an urgent choice to make. One road will bring us farther into the kingdom of God, and the other road takes us through a kingdom that we are far more familiar with, the kingdom of this world. At the crossroads, the kingdom of God seems like it's completely crazy. It looks like poverty and hunger and sadness. It looks like rejection and exclusion and self-harm, really, if we're honest. The kingdom of this world, on the other hand, looks appealing. This road seems like the way of sanity, of responsibility, of prosperity and success and happiness and self-respect. But Jesus insists that the road to the kingdom of God is the secure choice, the safe choice. The kingdom of God is real, says Jesus. The kingdom of this world is the mirage. That is the illusion. According to Jesus, only in the kingdom of God will we see clearly. Only there will we find wholesome fruit. Only the kingdom of God provides the firm footing we need for this life and the next. And Jesus builds everything in this sermon around this contrast. To show how he does this, in our remaining time, I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't normally do. So just kind of get ready. Shrug your shoulders or do something. I'm going to ask you to take out the pew Bible in front of you. We do that a lot. And I want you to turn to page 998, which is where the Sermon on the Plain begins. But I also, and this is the thing we don't normally do, I also want you to take a pencil from the pew rack in front of you. And together we're going to lightly mark up this sermon in the church's Bibles. So don't worry about it. These Bibles we've had for a very long time. I have designs for some new ones in the next few years, hopefully. But yeah, so take a pencil and we're going to lightly mark up this sermon in the pew Bibles. And then next week we're going to finally start to work our way through the sermon from beginning to end. All right, ready to go? We'll be working fast. The first thing I want you to do is to find verse 20 on the bottom right hand of page 998. Verse 20. And I want you to take your pencil and underline the phrase, the kingdom of God. We're going to talk more completely about what Jesus means next week, but the obvious thing, at least, is that he is saying something pretty surprising about the poor, and he is framing his whole teaching, what everything he's going to say after this, in terms of the poor's relationship to the kingdom of God. That's the outer frame of this sermon. Next, I want you to underline another clear reference to God's kingdom, and this is on the next page, so look over to the next page in verse 35. Verse 35 on page 999. And the phrase I want you to underline in this verse is, sons of the Most High. Sons of the Most High. Now again, I'm going to have more to say about this in the coming weeks. But for now, at the very least, we can say that Jesus is not just referring to his disciples as citizens of God's kingdom, although we are citizens of God's kingdom. Jesus is referring to his disciples as the children of the king. The children of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus' disciples, for one, are like the king himself. But also, if we take this reference together with the first kingdom reference in the sermon, that's the one we underlined at first, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor, or not theirs is, but you, yours is the kingdom of God. We can confidently say that the kingdom is our inheritance. We're like the king, and the kingdom is our inheritance. In other words, the kingdom is something that is given, that is bestowed. The kingdom is not something that is earned. We don't try hard to be good enough to enter the kingdom. The simple fact is that we are not good enough to enter the kingdom. God gives his kingdom to his sons and daughters, even though we don't deserve it. Now, these two references to the kingdom, well, they come at the very beginning and near the end of the main teaching of this sermon. The sermon is about the kingdom of God. Now, who else does Jesus mention who we can confidently underline as belonging to his kingdom? Well, obviously there's Jesus himself. In verse 22, up near the top left-hand corner of page 999, he calls himself the Son of Man. So underline that phrase. And then, of course, in the very next verse, we see the prophets. Go ahead and underline them too. Now, there are other people mentioned later on in the sermon that you could underline as well, who Jesus would obviously include in God's kingdom. But for now, we have enough to show the first clear contrast. And this is where those scriptures from Jeremiah that I had Brenda read for us come in. Remember how God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, tells us that there are some prophets that we should not listen to? These are people who claim to speak for God. People who claim to tell others transcendent truth, but are really just speaking visions from their own minds. They're the ones whose reality is trapped in their own minds. These false prophets tell the people just what they want to hear. They support the conventional wisdom. They are the mouthpiece of the kingdom of this world. And these people take many forms, and many would not even call themselves prophets or even be religious at all. They just tell everyone to keep on doing what they're doing and everything's going to be okay and let's go have some ice cream. And so, of course, everybody speaks well of them. We like being reassured. We don't like people who tell us that we need to change. But if you follow their words, you are taking the wrong road. So now we're going to start underlining these sorts of people that Jesus talks about. But to represent the two different roads, you look at the screen here, represent two different roads, we'll have two different kinds of underlining. There's a straight line and a crooked line. So now in verse 26, with a crooked line, underline the phrase, the false prophets. And you could also underline with a crooked line all the others who would fit into this category of the kingdom of this world. Now you can see that all of a sudden on the screen there's all these lines all over the passage, but don't worry if you can't see it very clearly. This is actually work for you later on, and I'm going to leave the completed slide up after the service so you can come close and check it out. And there's also going to be some papers at the back that have this printed out on the back table. I didn't make too many, but I can make more if you don't get one and you would like one. So now we're going to start we're going to mark out the different sections of the sermon. Remember I said that there are three obvious sections? These are what we're going to mark next. Jesus draws the contrast between the two kingdoms with crystal clarity right at the beginning. In four blessings and four woes. I'll say more about this next week, but this is obviously a section that stands on its own. So let's mark that out. It goes from verse 20 to verse 26. Oops. Try that again. Verse 20 to 26. Now I'm calling this the wisdom warm-up because Jesus is obviously drawing on forms from Old Testament wisdom literature here. Now, the last section is also easy to spot because it's there where it starts. It's there that Luke, the narrator, interrupts Jesus briefly. That's verse 39 on the far right column, top of the far right column, where Luke says, "He also told them this parable." That's the beginning of the third section. And it goes all the way to the end of the sermon, which is conveniently located on the end of our, at the end of our page. Now, another thing that defines this section is that it is, just like Luke says, full of parables. And these parables all serve the same function. Jesus is driving home this urgent question of the crossroad. Which way will you choose? So if you can't read it, it says parables. Which way will you choose? Well, now, the middle section is pretty obvious. This middle section is actually the main teaching that Jesus is going to give us. And it's chock full of instructions, direct commands. These are kind of like directions on how to follow the road to the kingdom of God. So I've called it "This Way to the Trustworthy Trail." Although you could just as well call it "This Way to the Kingdom of God." There's not a lot of space there in the Pew Bibles, I know, so you don't have to write anything here if you don't want to. So now, we can see that this heading before verse 37 is not very helpful. Because it comes right in the middle of this main section. And it's also kind of misleading. It says "judging others." Because it makes it seem like this one phrase from one verse is more important than any of the others. But there's not really any good reason to think that. It's important, but not more than everything else. So let's just scratch it out. Get rid of it. Now, around verse 27 to 28, that's right after it says "love for enemies," I want you to draw a box around 27 to 28. I'll give you a second to do that, I know. I did this myself, so I know it takes a little bit of time. Now, when you've done that, draw another box around verse 35. That's a big, long verse. Verse 35. Now, if you take a glance at the words in these two boxes, it's obvious that Jesus is repeating himself. He says, at very least, he says, "love your enemies and do good." And this means, first of all, when he repeats himself, he considers what he is saying here to be especially important, important enough to repeat it. But the repetition is also a cue that he's about to change direction slightly. It's kind of like an envelope that marks off a smaller section within the big main part of his teaching. Now, if you look carefully at verses 36 to 38, you'll see that they all have a similar kind of sentence structure. These are all short commands. Right? Be merciful, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and then give. They're short commands, but the middle two of the middle ones are negative commands. So if you think about it, verse 36, at least the way that the sentences are structured, belongs more with verses 37 and 38 than with verse 35. Should really have its, it should be the start of the new paragraph. So why not just draw a little arrow to show that? Almost done. These last three verses, 36 through 38, I guess it's four verses, three verses, These are part of the main teaching, like what came before them. They are directions along this path into the kingdom of God. They're part of the trustworthy trail, but they're more like a kind of quick summary of what Jesus has just been talking about. He's just using different words to express similar kind of ideas. So I just wrote summary in that little gap. That's one good thing for that heading gives us, is a little space to write. Summary. So to recap this, when Jesus warms us up with this balanced series of blessings and woes, he's turning the tables on the kingdom of this world. It's completely unexpected what he says. And he's opening a door for us, the narrow gate that leads to life in the kingdom of God, that leads to being transformed as sons and daughters of the Most High. We can love our enemies because he is also kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And then he winds up this main teaching summarizing what this life in the kingdom of our Father is like. But then, because his disciples are kind of a little doubtful about all this, a little slow to trust him, he offers us a series of these short little parables just to bring out, to highlight this stark choice that lies before us, to remind us that we have a decision to make. So from this overview, I think it should start to become clear that the point of this sermon is not to give us an impossible standard to follow. Jesus is not telling us to do something impossible and then laughing that we can't do it. Jesus is instead inviting us into the inheritance of his kingdom. And he is welcoming us to participate in this transformational turnaround with joy. But at the same time, he's also warning us against continuing along the same old path, being drawn along by the false prophets and blind guides who appeal to us because they're just telling us what we want to hear. So don't skim over this sermon as a nice set of ideas in theory that are unrealistic in practice. Don't keep on living the way you've been living because it seems too hard. That's staying in the kingdom of this world. That is the blind following the blind, Jesus says later on. That is resigning yourself to munching on thorns and brambles when grapes and figs are on the menu. That is living your life without any foundation. And it will collapse when the storms come. In other words, giving up because you're not perfect yet is the exact opposite of what Jesus is telling you to do. Choose the right path. Stand and look at the crossroads. Take your inheritance as sons and daughters of the Most High and allow him to change you, to lead you out of the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are here. I thank you, Lord, that you have given your people patience to listen and stay with me through what could be a tedious exercise. I pray, Lord God, that we would indeed hear your voice urging us to make a decision, whether we will follow you or whether we'll just continue along the path of least resistance. We want to follow you, Lord. We want you to transform us. We want to take this inheritance, accept what you have given to us. We want to be your sons and daughters. Show us what that means in the coming weeks. In your name I pray. Amen.